Feels good in here. Appreciate the Lord spirit that I feel. And appreciate everyone that's here. And Brother John McPhee, he's down in his back today, so we weren't able to make it. So we'll remember them. But, and Sister Painter's sick today. She has a real bad headache. We need to remember her too when we pray. And Sister Regala, is that how you say that? Renata. What's their last name? Douglas? Is that right? Douglas. Okay, yeah. They didn't make it today, so. We're glad to have Sister Terry Durham, though. Appreciate having her. It's been a long while. Brother Jacob didn't make it down, but she did. We're glad to have her. And Olivia. Where's Olivia? Where are you, Liv? There she is. Isn't she cutie? And then Emily. We can't leave Emily out. So her cousin there was making sure we knew which one was Emily. Anyway, I appreciate Brother Jacob and Sister Terry. They were, of course, Jacob's the oldest boy, so he was, in the beginning with Brother and Sister Durham when they came in. And they first came in our home services in Midland, Texas. And so they've been on quite a journey with us through how many years has that been? That was in 83? 30 years. So they're probably going to be in it for the long haul, sounds like. And then Jacob met Sister Terry, and she was out of the Kankakee Assembly with Brother here in the youth meeting. So they got ties to Little Rock. That's what I'm trying to get at. anyway, they got married, and she had moved from Kankakee to Brother Dave's church in Godfrey, and so she worked for Brother Doyle Beck. She was, managing one of the pizza places. Anyway, Jacob liked pizza. No, I'm just kidding. He liked the pizza maker is what it did. Anyway, so Brother Dave's and I had the pleasure of marrying them, and we tied the knot pretty tight, I guess, because they're still making it. So in today's world that we're living in, commitments is not as important as they were years ago. Even in the church, we're losing, a lot of people. But I've seen it that if you'll hold on to God, He'll help you. He'll help you. Staying together is important. working together in the things of God and holding one another's hands up is very important. And the Lord, sometimes, I mean, we go through struggles and trials, but if you'll hold on to God, He'll hold on to you. He'll see you through. You'll go through some difficulties, but you're going to go through difficulty in life no matter who you are, what you are, or who you're married to. You're going to go through difficulties. But if you can go through it with God's help and finding God's strength, learning to depend on the Lord and learning to look to Him to strengthen and help us, and come to a place where we can cope with whatever we're going through. I don't feel like God is the one that's responsible for, you know, every trial that we go through. God doesn't just, you know, the Lord hasn't designed a pathway that we all have to walk. That's something to me that is marvelous about God, that He lets you have your individuality. He lets you work. You know, we've done some recent looking into the word iniquity and use that scripture in the 119th Psalm, the first couple of verses there, where it says that if they that do know iniquity walk in His ways. Therefore, if you walk in your way, you're doing iniquity. As long as you can walk in God's ways, well, we're all come into this world full of born in sin, the sin nature, and shaped in iniquity. We all have a will. We all have our own ideology, our own way, ideas about life. And it's quite a journey to learn how to walk and find God's way of doing things. I don't know what eternity holds. To me, it's something you don't want to miss out on. If you like this life, you're gonna like a cleaned up world where everybody's doing right. But I just have learned enough about God to see that He's so flexible. Yet there's a way of righteousness in everything that we do if we can learn it. That the Lord can help us to whatever we do. I don't think He's not a God that just wants you to learn how to do things the way He wants it done. I think He will allow you to use your mind, use your desires and your talents. Those individual characteristics that only you have that makes up the whole of God. He's, you know, the fact that He's done this the way He has. I mean, it's just hard to fathom that all of the human beings that ever lived in the world's got a different DNA. They've got a different fingerprints. That's just phenomenal that God, you know, I mean, in a way it is. I mean, I don't have any trouble seeing God being that big. But just to think that nobody duplicated in that, you know, that's phenomenal to me. And then your makeup, we're all different somewhere, some way. There's enough similarities among some of us that we can pick up on it, you know. My mama, she used to tell me I was like my daddy, but I'm not a replica by any means. He was 6'2". He was an introvert. I'm not an introvert. I've learned to keep some things in better than I used to, but I'm still an extrovert. So I've got some of his makeups. I don't think everybody sees it, but I still quite often will just I catch a certain glimpse in the mirror and I see Dad. And in my eyes or just some expression or something, I can see him. So, but I'm still who I am. This, I keep using this. This is my testimony. That's what makes me different than everyone else. It's what makes you different from everyone else. You are living your testimony. God's working out, you're working with God and working out your plan of salvation, working out your salvation. And the closer you get to Him, the more it'll be in fear and trembling, understanding that, you know, I'm in danger of committing iniquity. Yet He's so big that He wants me to do what things I'm going to do, as long as I do it in righteousness. If I'll do it the way He would do it, you know, if I do it in a righteous way, where I'm not putting, you know, I'm not operating in carnality. That to me makes God so great, so vast that He allows all of this flexibility within the realm or within the scope of righteousness is what He wants us to come to, the place where we're doing what we're doing in righteousness. And it's taken God time to help us to locate that. I'm really experiencing a lot of great thoughts out of the book of Hebrews that we've been working on. And I almost hate to see us, you know, we're in the 11th chapter, and I figured we'd be through that today, but we didn't get three or four verses in it. But you know, we just have chapter 12 and 13. I just wonder how long it's going to take us to get through those two chapters. But there's so much to feed on. And I appreciate the ones of you that have, you know, thrown out the recommendation to come to Bible study. It is where you'll get the meat of what's going on here. You know, sometimes I wonder, the people who don't come, I wonder, don't they want to understand the Bible? Don't they want to get it? You know, but sometimes God just has to get you to a place to where you get hungry for those things. So I appreciate everybody that comes, no matter, you know, if even people just can't make every service. I'm glad for everyone that makes whatever service they make. That's important. You know, that's where you are. And so I'm just thankful today for God. This song, you know, seemed to, you could feel the Lord wooing us in that song. I thank you, Jesus, that you never gave up on me. That he kept, you know, when I gave up, he didn't give up on me. He kept working with me. That's something that, you know, when you get down, some people have gave up. But it's like the psalmist said, even if I make my bed in hell, you're there. You're still looking for a way to save me. You're still looking for a way to reach out to me and touch my life and woo me back into your fold. And maybe I gave up, but you didn't give up. You still see something you can deal with. And I'm so thankful for that, because if he had gave up every time I gave up, I wouldn't be here today, I know. But he didn't give up on me. And I'm here today because of his mercy and his grace. And I'm thankful for that. This subject in the book of Hebrews, I would have to say the book of Hebrews really is in general dealing with eternal judgment. That's one of the four major doctrines that Paul mentions in the sixth chapter, where he says, you know, that let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works of faith and repentance and dead works towards God and of the doctrine of baptisms, resurrections, laying on of hands, and eternal judgments, and this will we do if God permit. So, eternal judgment is what God's working on in the book of Hebrews, or, you know, with the Jewish people. That letter was written to the Jews, and I'm still holding Paul as the writer, even though we don't have any absolute proof, or it really doesn't matter, but there is some evidence there, and the exhortation he mentions in the, if you look in, maybe I'll just up here, some of you hadn't been making it down there, but in the 13th, I think it's in the 13th chapter, and the right the 22nd verse where he says, let's read the 20, the 22nd verse with it. It said, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. And he says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Evidently he was incarcerated. With whom, if he comes shortly, I'll see you. That's some of the evidence I'm talking about that's in this letter that, you know, some people's even thought maybe Timothy wrote it, but I don't see how he could have wrote it with that statement. But it looks like Paul is referring to him, and then A.D. 70 hadn't yet come. This book was written in probably A.D. 67, or they say they've put the dates down from A.D. 64 to 68, but Paul was martyred in 67. So if he was the writer, it would have to happen either before or in 67. But this exhortation that he's writing to them, exhorting them to, and reminding them of who Jesus is, their revelation of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, reminding them that he is the Son of God, how the Lord brought him to this world, how he took on our human nature, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Could you put Jesus in that class? He had the ability to commit iniquity. He had iniquitous thoughts. He had to have. For him to be tempted, he wanted to do something that he wasn't supposed to do. That was tempting. But he was able to bring every one of those thoughts into subjection with the help of God. And he was his advantage over you and I was that he had the Spirit without measure. Can you put that scripture up there for me? That's not exactly how it says it, and it's in John. Have to get the verse. Just look up spirit and measure, you'll probably get it in one phrase. 334, that's it. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He had the Spirit without, there wasn't any measure. Now you and I, if you look in, is it Ephesians 4? Is that where, let's get that scripture in Ephesians 4. And 7, it says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It was measured out to us, you know, and we're receiving faith, the faith. But Jesus called the last Adam, that here he is the son, only man on earth is born of God since Adam. And he's born of woman, but he's also was the Son of God. And God took the not only the liberty, but the responsibility as his father to rear him up and take care of him. And Jesus was in a, he was in a garden state. He told his disciples that I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to go away that where I am, you may be also. That you could be in the same state he was in. To be born of God and in a time when God would reveal all things. The early church got something that the world had waited for 4,000 years to have a full manifestation and revelation of God that came in Jesus Christ. And not everyone was it quickened to, not everyone was he revealed to, but those who were, those that handled him, those that saw him in the flesh, and then they carried on manifesting after the day of Pentecost. You know, Jesus told Peter, which was, he was a leader among the 12, and Jesus told him, he said, when you're converted, he knew that there had to be a conversion take place in Jesus' life of a new birth. There was too much Adam still working in him, too much iniquity still there. But there was a new birth, a new nature, that when that converted him, when that changed him, he said, when you're converted, strengthen the brother. He told him that because he knew he was the strongest leader among those men, and he wanted Peter to have that charge to make sure that what you get, you make sure these men get it. The revelation you're getting. And they had something so deep that took them through that era of the last days of Judaism that made up a portion of the bride of Christ. And our vision, we read that scripture today in Hebrews 11, that faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What you've heard about this Word of God that is made you to know that there's a body of Christ in the earth today. There's a gathering together unto Him. And we're really just coming into the knowing of who He really is. What He really came to do. This book of Hebrews is just so marvelously written. Line on line, precept on precept. The writer lines it out and just keeps laying a foundation for what he's going to reveal next or remind them next of what they've already had revealed to them. Who Jesus is. He came to this world, the Son of God. Then he took on earthly human nature for the purpose of dying, suffering death. He wanted to be made like you and I. He could have never been a faithful high priest and a mediator If he hadn't have took on our form, our nature, if he hadn't had a mind and a will to do the will of God. I mean, a will to do the will of man, but also to have to know the will of God and do it and be developed and mature in it. And that third chapter. Can we just recap there enough? Yeah, it's still dealing with the second, of course, dealing with him not taking on the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. But then showing the difference between him and Moses. Not keeping him on a level of under the law, but to show that he is the builder. It's his house that Moses was building. That this goes further than what was built under Moses' day. And that was a shadow of things to come. Then the writer proves that there's a rest of God that was spoken of in the Psalms that was after they conquered the land of Canaan, that he spoke of another day. I don't know how he found all. God had to help him find all this. To exhort these Jews to don't fall back. Don't let the persecution, don't let the trials of this, the end of this world, the dragon fierce and stirred in that time. Look in the Psalms, the 98th chapter of Psalms. Let me give you this little psalm. It's fairly short. And this psalm is talking about Jesus coming to this world and what it would do to this world. And it says, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. See, we know that the right hand of God is his ministry and the holy arm of God is Jesus. God reached into this earth with his holy arm, which was his son, Jesus. And on the end of that arm was a fivefold ministry, five-fingered hand, the hand of God that would minister and serve, be servants. That's what your hand does. It serves the body. It has gotten him the victory. Back there in the early church, they got the victory over the dragon. There was a war in Revelation 12, the war of the great red dragon and his angels, and Michael and his angels fought. And the dragon prevailed not. His right hand and holy arm got him the victory back there. He went through that world, preached the true, unadulterated word of God to the hearers, and brought eternal judgment. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He's going to do that again, saints. What's been preached to us, revealed to us, is the evidence. Faith is the substance. It's the substance of what we're hoping for. That's a restored church. And the evidence, even though we don't see it, our faith tells you it's still coming. And back there, we can look back and see he made his salvation known. He revealed himself. He didn't hold anything back. verse 3 says, He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Let me give you a couple scriptures on that just real quick. Can you hold your place here? Let me just give you a couple. Look in, I think, is it Romans 10, 19? Let's read 10, 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So he's just showing there that this message went to that known world. Even down here, I think there's something you got to understand. Even in the restored church and what God's doing, God chose the United States of America to restore His church in. He's been working here. You know, it started in Germany. It started with Martin Luther. And even before that, men like Huss and Wycliffe and others that were martyred. But Martin Luther was the first one that was able to withstand the persecution, and God protected him, and the restoration broke out of the Catholic Church and began to move. The move was on, and finally, God sent men to the United States of America and set up a nation here where there would be separation of church and state, and the gospel, this has been the center of the gospel in the Gentile world during the work of restoration. And then God revealed this to Brother William Souders, and then we, for over 100 years now, have been working on this message, this revelation of the body of Christ and a restored church. But even though this is going to go out, when it says to the whole world, it's not going to go out to the whole world. The nations of this world, they may hear of this before it's over with. I do believe that. I mean, it's going to bring about Armageddon. Eternal judgment is going to wind up with Armageddon down here. But the nations, there's ungodly, heathenistic nations that will never get enough of this to know. They won't be eternally judged. This gospel will go out through a Jewish ministry with the help of the bride. It'll take 1,000 years to clean up every nation, to finally bring the restitution of all things in this world and bring eternal judgment to everyone. So primarily what God's going to judge in the end of this world is the United States of America and the nations that He has called and joined together with it. Right now it's almost phenomenal. God's bringing in new churches all the time in Africa, the Philippines, Mexico. Brother Bud and Brother Memo is fixing to go to Argentina. They've got an open door to go over there. Of course, the Haiti and the Dominican Republic. And I'm fixing to go into St. Thomas. We've already got a church over there we're working with. Cuba's opened up big time. God's doing a great work there. Looks like Brother Wright he can't get out of it. He's in it too deep in Houston. And it's going to, you know, the Lord's doing a great work. Brother Fennecum's going over to Honduras. There's doors that are opening up. And really, before it's over with, some of these countries may be some of our tents, places of refuge. In the end of the Jewish world, it got so hot. Persecution got so great in Israel, Jerusalem, and Judea that they fled and they went up into Asia and went into Paul's churches. And there was a mixture there of the Jews that fled up in there to find refuge. I keep telling people where I go, I keep telling them, you better give me your money. You better help me. I'm preparing a place for you. You may have to leave out of here and flee to the Dominican Republic before it's over with. So give me your money. I'm trying to make you a good home over there. Good churches, places to go. And you may need to pray. We've got a guy over there in a church that doesn't have very much business sense, but he's got a piece of land that they've drilled a well on, that they hit a water well of mineral water that's been evaluated to be worth more than several million dollars a year worth of water production. And it's kind of a strange thing. The guy's in trouble. The banks already took the property away from him, but the courts have held it up that they're going to give him a chance to get his property back because the banks violated some of the rules of repossession. The guy's broke. He's poorer than Job's turkey, and he's got a multi-million dollar piece of land. And he wanted me to pay for getting his land out of hawk at the bank and make me a full partner in his well. I thought, boy, God may be fixing to do something big here. We already had a $3 million offer just to buy it out. But, in fact, this last trip I went over there to write a check to do that. But the guy, of course, I've been praying all along, God, don't let us do this if this is the wrong thing to do. But the agreement was the land would be put in my name. I'd pay the bank off and they'd put it in our name, our church name. And that I would have to be a full partner on the well. I met with an engineer. I went and seen the well. I went and seen the bank. I've done all the necessary things. That told me as a businessman, this is a sound business proposition. In fact, it's unbelievable. But when I went over there to pay the bank, he balked on me. And he wasn't going to give me full. He wanted to say, as soon as you get your money back, then I don't want you to be a big partner. I said, I'm not getting involved with somebody that don't have any business sense that's going to be in control. I'm going to be in control of this or I ain't getting in it. So he backed. He's got all these wolves that's found out about this and they're coming wanting to tell him. But this last week he's kind of had Brother Green get back a hold of me because he's getting all these offers, but ain't nobody come up with any money. And he's going to mess around and lose the whole thing before it's over with. He's going to wind up in the bank and going to lose it all if he's not careful. But anyway, I'm just telling y'all about it because I told him, I said, I'm out. You know, I don't really want to get involved. I don't want to get entangled with business. I said, I'm not getting entangled in business. My job over here is to bring the gospel to this country. I said, now, if God's bringing this about where we can sell this and have enough money to build, what I want to build in the Dominican Republic is a mother church. I want to build a church big enough to have our meetings in and to have a place where people can come and see the body of Christ in operation, the band, like I said. You know, I went back, Brother Mark, after you questioned me last time I mentioned this, I went back and counted. If all the churches in the Dominican Republic you put them all together, we do have right at 1,000 people. There's that many people over there that's embraced this message. Now, I went back and counted. I thought, I want to make sure I'm telling this right. But it's there. I just the other night in bed counted over 900. And just, you know, each church, of course I'm estimating, but I know just about how many people's in every church. God's really done something in that country. But anyway, this gospel is going to go out to this known world, that is, of everybody that God's reaching out to in this known world. It won't reach every nation. It's going to take 1,000 years to do that. That world back there was a smaller world, but it didn't reach into all of Africa and Egypt, and there were nationalities and people down there. There were people in God's people that he reached into that did come. You know, there were scattered Jews that God was reaching out to out of those nations, and there's people of God down here reaching into many nations that they've scattered into that God will deal with. Anyway, I'm just giving you that scripture. Also in Colossians, look in Colossians 1. Let me give you another scripture. Verse 6. Let me back up just a little bit where he says, since we heard, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew of the grace of God. Then in verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So that gospel, it went out into all the area of everything God was reaching into in the earth. And so he unturned, you know, every rock. He overturned everything. He reached into every area of everything that he could gather something out of. Back in 98 Psalms, in verse 3, it says, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. Remember in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, they sang the song. They played their harps and sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. We've always taught that was a 66-string harp. There are 66 books in this Bible. And the men of God, God gave revelation where they can take every string, every book, all 66 of them, and harmonize them together and make the Word of God, one book, make an understanding and harmonize God's Word into the song of Moses and the Lamb. My God. What a great book this is. What a great revelation it is. Sing unto the Lord, verse 5, with the harp and the harp, with the harp, the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. You know, the trumpet is a, it's a message. It's the message. John said in chapter 4, Revelation 4, he said, I heard a sound like unto a trumpet that said unto me, come up hither. I'll show you things that must be hereafter. The trumpet message. Let the sea, here's the part I wanted to get to, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. this sea, you watch, the more the word of God goes forth and a restore, and God begins to unveil a restored church on this world, the sea is going to be troubled. It's going to begin to roar. The sea of humanity is going to get such a stir that the move of God is going to bring on this world. The world is going to come against it. You can be sure of that. There's going to be an image to the beast that's going to be set up. And when this move of God takes forth, the image of the beast is going to try every way to stop it, just like it did in the early church. Rome and Judaism tried every way to stop the ministry of God, Jesus' ministry, but it couldn't be stopped. It couldn't stop it. And that world back there, the sea was troubled. The sea. This is really talking about what happened back there, but there's a parallel time coming down here. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands and let the hills be joyful together. See, there's an element out of this stir and the roaring of the sea. There's going to be a flood. There's going to be out of it during this great harvest of God and the hills. You know, Jesus is coming. He's skipping on the hills, leaping on the mountains. He's going to gather everything out of them he can gather. And some of us, while this world is in such a stir about what God's doing, we're going to be clapping our hands and rejoicing because eternal judgment is coming to us and it's working in us, like Paul said, it's a savor of life unto some. This will make you rejoice if you are the one that's receiving the savor of life in Jesus Christ unto life eternal. When you know that He's fixing you where you are overcoming the sin nature and iniquity of humanity, is you're being freed of that. You know, where you know this is, I'm actually escaping the curse of Adam that's on mankind. I've been lifted up out of it. And the hills will be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Look at the equity in your life. There's a building up of equity. You know, you may have started out, but you just had a little, you know, you're counted righteous. It's imputed to you just because you exercise faith in what Jesus done for you. Your sins are forgiven just because it was quickened. It was quickened to you. I read that scripture in Hebrews. Is it the fourth chapter, isn't it, where it says the word of God is quick and powerful? Well, this scripture in Second Timothy. Let me give you this scripture. The other day I went to Brother Bud's. I didn't preach this message to him, but I did preach it. I preached on the judgment seat of Christ, but I didn't tell them that it ain't here yet altogether. You know, I just kind of let them believe what they want to about that. But I gave them this message on, and I left and went up there without a Bible. I didn't have my Bible. I left it home. So I was in the motorhome getting dressed ready for church, and so I called Sister Sherry. She was home taking care of Mama. And I said, get my Bible out. And I told her where to look for these scriptures. I said, I know they're going to hand me a foreign Bible tonight. you know, somebody else's Bible. And I need to find, I don't need to be digging for scriptures, you know. I know where chapters are in, but I need to know what verses they are. So she looked them up for me while I was getting ready. I had it on speakerphone. So she wanted to know last night whether or not we preached that message down there that me and her worked up while I was getting ready. I did good, Sister Sherry. They didn't even know I was using somebody else's Bible. And I didn't tell them. It just looked like as my Bible. I just had them verses ready. Because I don't normally know, just like today, I didn't have a clue when I got up here what I was going to say or what I was going to talk on, but I just thought I'd get up, make a stab at it. But this scripture here in 2 Timothy 4, the first verse, said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. See, he's talking to Gentiles here, and he's telling them he's going to judge the quick and the dead. That's talking about, now you've been quickened. You've been made alive in a new birth. You're born of God. You're here standing in faith. I don't think there's a sinner in a building. Well, there might be a sinner, but I don't think there's an ungodly sinner here. Let me look you over real good. No, I don't think there's any ungodly sinners here. I think everybody here is children of God. You have been quickened. He's ready at his coming to... And this coming of the Lord that I'm telling you about in restoration, he's going to judge the quick and the dead. The dead are going to hear this message. They're dead in trespasses of sins, but they're not going to escape because eternal judgment's coming to this world. And there's going to be a manifestation of God. He's going to not withhold his salvation, but it's going to be heard. I'm telling you, there's going to be unfound, untold miracles and healings and movings of God that this world, this Gentile world, has never seen anything like. It's going to woo people, gather them in. They're going to be coming in here by the droves of people. God's going to touch them in marvelous ways. It's all going to be to get their attention, to hear this message. Manifest him to them. They'll hear this gospel. And those that receive it, they will be saved. It'll be a savor of life unto life to them. Those that reject it, it'll be a savor of death. Their death, their condition of death and the trespasses of sins unto eternal death. Because if they reject a full manifestation of God, let me just ask you, what else could God show you to save you? If he showed you all he has to show you and gives you the whole manifestation. And if you reject that, why resurrect you? He can't show you any more than what you already rejected. It's eternal. It's eternal judgment. Somewhere we have to meet up with God's eternal judgment. He's going to finish this work at some point. And so he'll judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Look in 1 Peter 4. There's another scripture on that, in the fifth verse. Who shall give account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause would the gospel preach also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. That's why God's wanting them, letting them hear it. That's why he's going to manifest himself. He's going to judge the whole world, the quick and the dead. So he's coming in Psalms 98. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, and he'll judge the world and the people with equity. Let me back up. Look in the 96th chapter. It's talking about the same thing. It's another witness. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Just look at verse 9. It says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field of joy and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord for His coming, for He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth." Hallelujah. So, we're living in it's an exciting time for the quick. If you've been quickened of God, and God, I know sometimes you can get frustrated. You can, you know, because we're living in the nasty now and now. You know, sometimes it's hard to keep. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. He's trying to tell them, look, don't give up now. May be frustrating. May be some things. There may be persecutions. We're not going through what they were going through. This was down in the very end before their AD 70. It'll be like that before our Armageddon. There's going to be some tough times in those days. But even now, we got to hang on now, because we're on the verge of seeing a restored church. And I know, you know, if you look at this with your natural eyes, I've been comparing it lately with, if you would just look back before Jesus was born and came to this world, look at the condition of Israel. Look at their condition. They were ate up with a fallen condition. They were severed and divided in Israel. They rejected Jesus when He came. If you would have said, is it time for the Messiah to come? You'd have said, Lord, no. We're no condition for a Messiah. But the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God set forth His Son made of a woman. It was God's time. He knew what He was doing, and He knew what the world needed. I'm telling you, the fullness of time is on the Gentile world. God's coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And He's coming to them that look for Him the second time without sin unto salvation. That's what this coming will do for you. Don't lose faith in Him. Don't let frustration or you know, just the different conditions that you may go through in this world. Let me just tell you something. You're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. Not only because you live, number one, because you live in the United States of America, the land that God has blessed immensely. If you don't believe it, just get on a plane with me and go into a third world country. Just go and see abject poverty, people stricken. They don't know where their next meal, some of them, is coming from. Our people that live in America, the homeless that live right here in Little Rock, Arkansas, are better off than most people in Haiti. I'd almost say all of them, but there are some rich people over there. But I'll tell you one thing, I'd hate to live there rich. It's not safe. You're safer sleeping under a bridge here than you are in some countries. We're blessed. You can stand on a corner here and hold out a bucket. Somebody will put money in it. I drove up yesterday. I got off an exit. Drove up to a stop sign, a man stuck a bucket out, I put a dollar in it. I ain't got a clue what he was asking for. Something was in my heart. I said, I'm going to give this guy a dollar anyway. I don't know what he's up to, but maybe it'll be good. I'll invest in a maybe. You know, I seen something on the bucket, said something about children, or so, I think it said child or something, so I just said, I'll take a chance on this. I don't know. Got him a bottle of Mogan David with it. I don't know what he done. But in America, there's all kinds of programs. They don't have programs in these other countries. They don't have welfare. You can't go. You can't go to the emergency room free and not pay your bill. I get calls from the Dominican Republic all the time. They'll say, "No, my baby's in the emergency room and they won't give it any medicine unless I pay some money." And how do I say no? I always have to give them money. I'll send them something, Western Union or something. Tell them, go to Brother Green's house, wake him up, he'll write you a check. You can't do that. You know, you can do that over here. That may be why, you know, my insurance is over $800 a month now. It's because the emergency rooms are full of people that goes there and won't pay their bill. They won't pay a bill. But America is so rich, it can afford that. It can afford to do that. There's enough rich people in this country that can cover the homeless and everybody else. And what a, you know, we're blessed to live in this. God's blessed this nation. He blessed it because this is where He's restoring His church. Not because we're any better than any other nation. It's because God put His hand here for a very specific purpose. And God help us to recognize it and get behind what God's doing in His purpose. And then, not only are you in this nation, but look at the gospel that's been heard in this nation. There's never been a nation anywhere close to having the gospel ministered to them like this nation has had. And then right here in the midst of the heart of it is the makings of the core of God's purpose for the whole Gentile world, the body of Jesus Christ, the harvest, the sickle that's in the hand of Him that's on the cloud is right here, right here. This is the cloud. This is the cloud of witnesses that He's brought out, this body of people. And He's got in His hand a sickle. You're part of it. You're part of that harvesting instrument, the sickle that's going to harvest this world. My Lord, what an opportunity. What a move of God. What a vision. What great thing God has done. Hallelujah. He let you be in on it. Let me in on it. Told them the other night, I said, if you can't rejoice about this, your rejoicer is broke. New word, rejoicer. Get it down. Remember it. Hallelujah. Oh, let's pray. Brother Durham, come up here and take the prayer request, and let's have prayer and receive the offering. I'll get down from here. All right. Pray for Brother Tally. I don't know how many of you know he was in a hospital this week. He had a dizzy spell. They don't know. They said everything checked out all right, but he'd sure like to have for them to been able to figure out what caused his dizzy spell. He don't want to have any more and still not know what they are. Yeah. So pray for Brother Tally that his dizzy spells disappear forever. Don't come back.
Yeah. All right. Hallelujah. Prayer request. Let's keep praying for the Dominican Republic. All these works, it's been mentioned. Sure was a good Bible study this morning, and I feel encouraged today, don't you? I feel like going on. I'm excited about it. Do we have any prayer requests here? Brother Keith. What's that? Oh, cochlear. Yeah, your implant. Okay, good. Well, we'll pray for him. Good. All right. Oh, yes. All right. This prayer request. Yes. Brother Fleming. Okay, let's pray for Brother Fleming. Yes. Brother Crafton.
Remember my mother? She's not doing good. And her dementia is real bad with my two sisters. She had surgery on her lung and then the other one for her foot. Both of them need prayer. And my brother especially.
All right. Let's pray. pray for his entire family. Yes. All right, Brother Daniel's older sister. Yes. All right, Sister Elder, let's remember to pray for her. Sister Abraham. All right, let's pray for Sister Abraham and her family.
Don't forget, I mentioned Brother John McPhee down in his back, and Sister Painter also. Also, we want to mention Brother Zachary. Brother Zachary, raise your hand back there. That's Sister Bonnie Dodge's little grandson.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this, he hadn't been here in a while.
That's right.
They already drafted him into usher duty. So we're sure glad to have you today, Zachary.
Yes, we are. Yeah, good. Good. For this, Sister Cindy. Wow. All right. Pray for her. Oh, yeah, that's right, Sister Johnson's wife. It's good to have Brother Shelby here.
Yes,
we used to think he just came because of Brother Johnson, but we found out he comes because he loves God. It's good to have you here.
He actually wanted to brought Brother Johnson. Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Well,
right.
Well, go get him. Yeah. Yes. I didn't hear you. Special unspoken prayer request. All right. Brother and Sister Crow. Yes.
Oklahoma City meeting starts this Tuesday night.
Tuesday night. Yes.
Remember the meeting.
All right. Good. Anything else? Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Jacob.
Yes, my son, Jacob. Yes. Let's keep praying for him. All right. Let's pray that God would take this offering and multiply it and use it for his work. Aren't you thankful we still live in a country where we can give freely? Hallelujah. All right, let's stand and let's take these prayer requests to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. God, for all your mercies, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful spirit that we feel here today. God, and these wonderful words, God, we pray that you would put them down deep in our heart. Cause them to bear fruit, Lord, and all these prayer requests, Lord, for the unspoken prayer requests. God, you know, and you care, and you're able to perform abundantly, God. Touch all those, Lord, that we've mentioned by name here that need a touch in their bodies, God. Sister Cindy's friend, her mother, Sister Painter, God. Brother McPhee, Lord, Sister Abraham, Sister Fisher, God, oh God, for Sister Ron Johnson's wife, Lord, Sister Julie's boss, Brother Crafton's family, God, they're too numerous to name, but God, you know the circumstances. You know how to help, Lord. All those that are laboring for you today, Jesus, watch over them, God, in the Dominican Republic. Meet their needs. Let this gospel spread, Lord. Brother Jacob, Brother Daniel's family, God. Brother Painter's in-laws, Lord, touch them. Meet these needs. Brother Talley, Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless this offering. Lord, use it. Multiply it. Take it and use it in your kingdom. Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Band practice and then 5 o'clock service. Praise God.